Well, good morning. Happy New Year to you. This was supposed to be last Sunday, but let's make a little true confession. How many of you were actually a little bit glad that church was canceled and you didn't have to come? Come on. The rest of you are liars. I'm knocking. I was. As much as I love it, there are times where it's kind of nice, isn't it? Well, Happy New Year. I want to share with you some things that are in my heart. And one of the things with being a first sermon of the New Year's is you think about New Year's and you think about this time, you know, where a lot of times, you know, we make New Year's resolutions. We do things where we're like, you know, it's a new year, so I'm going to set out in my heart to read the Bible through in a year, or I'm going to lose weight, or I'm going to do this and fill in the gap. When I lived in Sweden, we used to kind of tease or joke around about how good Christmas was by how many kilos. Kilos is, for the rest of us, it's if you take a kilo times 1.6, you get pounds. So it'd be like, how was your Christmas, Matt? You know, and if he was in Sweden, he'd be like, oh, mine was good. It was a 2-kilo Christmas. You know, can't you tell? You know, and it was like how, the number of kilos you gained just from Christmas food. But what's interesting is the number of new memberships in gyms skyrocket in the first week of January. Everyone makes that New Year's resolution. And I'll be honest with you, I hate New Year's resolutions because I never seem to be able to do them really well. And what's interesting statistically is all those skyrockets of the new gym memberships, by the third week in January, they've dropped by 75% of the people who show up regularly. By February 5th, it's only down to 5% of people that show up in the gym after the new membership. 5%. So it says a lot about our New Year's resolutions that don't actually work. But I want to encourage you this year, especially through this sermon, instead of reading through the Bible, and I believe in all that, and if you do that and you need that structure, good for you. If that works for you, awesome. But I want to encourage you through the sermon today, that let's try to focus on something different besides how many chapters, how many verses. Let's focus on getting to know the character of God, who he is, because this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we start to really, I think, as people struggle. I've called my sermon today A Prophet, A Pillow, and A Purpose, and we're going to look at Mark chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Mark chapter 4, starting with verse 35 there. A prophet, a pillow, and a purpose. Yes, I'm a good seminary student. I have 3 P's for my sermon. It's very important when you learn all these little tricks of how to preach. But a prophet, a pillow, and a purpose. So if you turn with me to Mark chapter 4, I'll read it out loud here, starting with verse 35. Probably a familiar story to most of us, but I hope you hear it maybe slightly different today. And on that day, when evening had come, he had said to them, let us go across to the other side. They were at the Sea of Galilee, by the way. Gennesaret's another name. They're at the sea, and Jesus says, let's go to the other side. Verse 36. And leaving the crowd, they took with them on the boat, just as it was, and other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? And he woke, and he rebuked the wind and the waves. He said, be still, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He then said to him, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You know, that's a good question that the disciples asked. And we're going to look at that because I think that's a question we all have on our heart. Up here is Rembrandt's famous painting of Jesus on the sea. It's a very famous painting, also a very famous story. And as you know, Rembrandt is famous for painting some of the life of Jesus, life and times of Jesus. Prodigal son being another one.
Here's Jesus on the boat. A little hard to see here, so I've got a little bit larger. And maybe David, if you can turn down the house, just how it lights just down a little bit. Rembrandt's kind of famous for always painting himself into pictures. So if you were to count, there would be 13 people on this boat. Yes, there's 12 disciples and Jesus, but probably some speculate that Rembrandt painted himself into that picture as well. Just to blow it up a little closer, there you can see Jesus at the bow of the boat. Jesus is in the stern, and he is in the back of the boat asleep. And why I call it a prophet is we've got a prophet. At this point, they really don't fully know who Jesus is yet. They know he's a good teacher. They know he's a prophet. Some of them are starting to speculate, are you the Messiah? Are you the one here to save us? Some are not quite sure. Kind of where most of our church sometimes is at. Not maybe not so much Grace Point, but our church nationally. Not sure really who God is sometimes. But we find him, or the disciples find him, asleep in the back of the boat, in the stern. And it says there, in some translations it says cushion, other translations it says a pillow. Now, I'm one of those people that finds it fascinating that the Gospels writers, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, write down a lot of stuff that Jesus says. And then they write down some very interesting detail. And in quick reading, we kind of read over it really quick and never maybe stop and ponder that the Gospel writer Mark actually declares and writes out the word cushion, or in some translations, pillow. You see, Jesus had been preaching. He had been teaching. He's physically exhausted, fully God, and yet he's fully human. And he's tired. He's so tired that here he is on this boat, and the wind and the waves are coming in, and I'm sure many of you have been on boats, and once it starts rocking, it's like, how in the world do people sleep? Let alone water coming in on your face? And he is so tired, he is fast asleep. And Mark points out that it's a pillow. And I think it's important detail because it shows Jesus is comfortable. Jesus is comfortable in the midst of a storm. Mark points out that he is so comfortable, he's even sleeping on a pillow. What's that tell us? Jesus, who holds everything, knows everything, has it all in control. He is so comfortable, so asleep, so physically exhausting, he's asleep on a pillow. And then the disciples woke him. And it says there that they woke him up and they asked him, I wrote out there a dumb question. Teacher, wake up. I can just imagine their franticness. Remember, they're disciples. Most of them are fishermen. Matthew is a tax collector, but a good number of them were fishermen. They had been out on the sea many times, very experienced. But this storm was so bad, they are terrified. This is beyond the usual circumstances. Scientists tell us that certain winds can come up and come down and flow into that Sea of Galilee, that even though, relatively speaking, it's a very tiny, what we might call it a lake, a sea, it can have huge, terrific, tremendous storms. And this is one of them. And they're so terrified, they wake him up. Jesus, Jesus, don't you care about us? Don't you care that we're perishing? Hello? Jesus, how can you be asleep on a pillow? I can just hear their thoughts. How can you be so comfortable? Come on, don't you care? Does that sound like your heart cry? Certainly is mine. When circumstances don't happen the way we want it to, when things get out of our control, remember, these are experienced fishermen. They've been out there lots of times, caught lots of fish. Now, circumstances are out of their control. Could be in your job. Things have been going great, and then suddenly you get laid off. Things have been going good, and now there's a vaccine mandate, and you don't want to do that. So you might lose your job. Things look really good, really positive. I've got it under control. I've got my 401k set up, and then the market crashes. It can look really good, and we think we are in control. But when circumstances don't happen, We wonder, God, do you really care? You know, it's interesting. This is Mark chapter 4. I want you to just see by this list up here that in the first three chapters of Mark, and I'm just taking Mark alone, Jesus is with these same disciples, and he's doing all these miraculous things. A demon is cast out. Peter's mother-in-law is healed, chapter 1. Many were healed, it says there in chapter 1. So the disciples are seeing lots of miracles. They're seeing lots of Jesus' care. A leper was cleansed. A paralytic was healed. If any of you have recently watched, you know, some of the Chosen, great way that all of this is described and depicted through that. A man with withered hand is healed. This is just the first three chapters of Mark. In other words, the disciples are seeing healing and miracle and healing and care, and the list goes on. Oh, this is so me. Show me all the miracles. God works. I can sing just like we sang this morning. God, you're so good. And then boom, something happens. Come on, right? And that comes in my heart. I know it comes in yours. God, don't you care? Don't you care? You know what? You're in good company if you're with me asking that question, because people who love Jesus deeply asked him that question. People who loved Jesus deeply asked him that question. This is one example. Another one comes in Luke chapter 10. Almost the same phrase. Luke chapter 10 says, "And now as they entered in to the village on their way, Jesus saw a woman named Martha." You all know the story. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Really close friends of Jesus. They're so close that in later on when Lazarus dies, Jesus weeps. The shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. We know they're close friends because Jesus visits them often. This is one of those encounters. And Martha sees Jesus, and so does Mary. And as the verse goes on there, Mary sits and listens to Jesus' teaching. She wants to slow down and take the time with him. But Martha, the anxious one, anybody recognize Martha in you? I think we all have them. I know I do. The Martha in me wants to get anxious, and she asks the same question. But Martha was distracted with much serving, busy, life is going on, I got things to do. And she went up to him and she said, "Lord, don't you care?" Sound like another familiar phrase. "Don't you care that my sister has left me alone to serve alone? Tell her to help me." You see that same phrase? Because when we love God deeply, even sometimes when things don't happen the way we want it to, we still wonder. Oh, you care about so-and-so in church. I heard about their miracle. Yeah, you care about my best friend. You certainly must care about Pastor Assel and Debbie because they're the pastors. But me? Do you really care? When the disciples asked Jesus that question, he got up, he rose, and he stood and faced that storm, and he said, "Peace, be still." Just three words. Peace, be still. And the wind and the waves obeyed him. He took care of the situation. But we read the end of the story. We all get it. But if you were in the boat when those waves were coming in, you don't know he's going to do this. We wonder, do you really care? The question for all of us is, when we're afraid and wonder, do you still care, God, for me? Do you care for my circumstances? Do you really see me? I believe up here, theologically, you do. But as been said many other times, the longest distance in the world is right here. I'm not sure you do here in my heart. Do you really care, God? Do you really see me? Jesus' response is so interesting to the disciples. He says to them, after he calms the storm, he says, why are you afraid? Have you no faith? Basically, he's questioning their own questions. Staff meeting, I don't know, a couple of months ago, Athel was gone, and I brought up this verse in our staff meeting, and I asked the staff, I said, when we read this verse, how do we hear Jesus' tone? Have you ever thought about that? I can read literally what he says in different tone of voice. Why are you so afraid? Have you no faith? Pretty angry. How about, why are you so afraid? Have you no faith? Same words, two different tone of voice. I'm going to propose to you that most of us maybe never think of this question when we read this passage, but our theology of God caring for me, I think a lot of us comes from the roots of our childhood. How did your parents treat you, especially your father? What was the tone of voice of him when you were in trouble? I knew I was in trouble when my parents used my full name. When you hear your middle name, you know you're in trouble. What was the tone of voice growing up? How about the teacher? How about other people in authority of your life? What was their tone of voice? Did they show with their body language and cross their arms and gruff at you? Ugh, get over here. Right now, I told you. You see, I think we read into it how we've heard in the past. And some of us aren't convinced he's so good. He's so good to me. Thank you, Sharon, for picking that song. Perfect. I think he said it with a voice, as always, with love, but very directive. With love and compassion, and yet a challenge. You see, his purpose, now we got a prophet, a pillow. You see, I think his purpose is to show us who he is in the midst of a storm. Do you realize right after this that Mark chapter 5, if we didn't have chapter divisions, we probably would pick up this a whole lot better. But the trouble sometimes with our Bibles is we have chapter and verse and we kind of stop at the end of chapter 4. But if you flows right into chapter 5, we find out that Jesus and the disciples actually got in this boat, went through the storm, went through the calming of the storm to go all the way over to the other side of Galilee to meet one guy. A demon-possessed guy. A guy that nobody would talk to, nobody would go near. He was frightening. He was the outcast of the day. And you probably know the story. Jesus speaks to him. Casts out those demons. They go into the pigs. The pigs go flying off the cliff. And the guys who are tending the pigs were really mad. And basically, Jesus' disciples get on the boat and they go back. But when Jesus heals this man, it was worth it. He had a purpose even in that trip. You see, he's after us. He loves to rescue us. He goes after the least, the lost, the hopeless, the abandoned, the stuck, the despaired one. He loves to do it. The problem is, he doesn't do it in our timing. The problem is, he doesn't do it in the way that we thought he would. So the question comes up, do you really care? Do you really care? He does the same thing with Martha, going back to Luke chapter 10. But the Lord answered her and said, Martha, Martha. There's a middle name, right? When you hear the Lord call your name twice. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. I don't think it was crossed arms. Martha, what the H-E double hockey sticks are you anxious about? That was just for you, Walt. That's a Minnesota joke. No, I think it was, What are you so worried about? Very similar tone, very similar words. What are you so anxious about? One thing is necessary, just one thing, and Martha's chosen it, and it's not going to be taken away from her. Sorry, Mary has chosen it. Mary chose the good thing, to listen to Jesus. Martha, slow down. be still and know that I'm God. I think when we have those questions in our heart, God, do you really care? We get so anxious, we get so worked up, we get so frustrated that we don't not only don't know what to do, but we get so anxious and try to fix it. Come on, God, you got to do this in my timing. And if you would just do this, and if you would just do that, and I need to go to the prayer room and get this prophetic word, and I need to, and we just get so wound up. Sometimes the biggest answers come when there's no answer. When there's no answer. And we're still and know that He is God. I love this quote. I asked God, why are you taking me through troubled waters? He replied, because your enemies can't swim. I think God takes us through those difficult times. But you know, I can imagine the disciples and even Martha were troubled and afraid. Yes, we know that from Scripture, but I think they were offended. You see, when God doesn't come through the way we want Him to, when He doesn't show up how I thought He would, our hearts get so easily offended. And we get offended at God, we get offended at others, and we get offended at ourselves. And yet, actually, offense, believe it or not, is part of God's plan. There's a reason He's called the cornerstone. There's a reason He said, I'm a stumbling block. I have lyrics to some songs I really like. I'll put them up on the screen for you. Michael Card's song from Scandalin. This is the verse and chorus of the song. Along the path of life, there lies a stubborn scandal on. All who come this way must be offended. To some He is a barrier, to others He's the way. For all of us should know the scandal of believing. He will be the truth and will offend them one and all. The stone that makes men stumble and the rock that makes them fall. Many will be broken so that He can make them whole. Many will be crushed and lose their own soul. Love those lyrics. You see, sometimes He doesn't come through when we want Him to because He would just become a God like the slot machine or a God who's a vending machine. We just put in a few quarters of our prayer, pull that lever, and boom, we've got our answer. And He wants a relationship. He wants a relationship that's beyond the offense. He wants a relationship when we know His character and His will and His voice. Next week, I'm going to be sharing about something we're starting this season called GPU, Grace Point University. You're going to hear more about it. No, we're not starting a big fancy university, but we're just going to use that name. You'll find out why next week. But we're going to start some very special Sunday school classes that are going to start at the end of January, beginning of February. I'm going to teach one on the healing names of God. Matt Powers is going to teach on hearing God's voice. You see, we need in this season to know who God is, His character and ways, because that's what's going to sustain us through the storms. That's what's going to help us when we don't have the answers, when we don't get the things we want. Otherwise, what happens is we become offended. We feel offended because, God, you're not caring for me. I'm going through a divorce. Don't you see this, God? Don't you see how much pain this is causing me? I just have financial ruin. God, don't you see what's going on with my bank account? God, I'm just about to lose my job. Blah, 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 blah. And we wonder if He cares. Our offenses actually become the stumbling blocks for us to be able to receive God's love and care. You know why? Because we have an offense towards Him, we have an offense towards others, or we have an offense even towards ourselves. Can I demonstrate for you? It'll be a little show and tell here today, if that's okay. This is the teacher in me more than the preacher. In here is purely a bag of rocks. Yes, I know, I spared no expense. Picked up a whole bunch of rocks from the river. And what I want to teach you or show you through this, this is a heavy bag. And I'm going to teach you about four W's of what we can do with our offenses. Four W's that I hope you can take with you. Because when we have offenses, and we all have them, we're offended at God because he didn't come through like I thought he would. We're offended at God because he didn't help me. Mary got the seat at Jesus' feet. Come on, Jesus, why won't you, right? We have those little ways that we feel offended. And it's a heavy load. Number one, you know what we can normally do? We want to take one of those offenses and we want to use it as a weapon. I'm offended. You didn't say something the way I wanted you to. You didn't come through. Do you hear what I'm saying? And we blame God, we blame others, or we blame ourselves. We take that offense and we use it as a weapon. Brett, you didn't answer my text message. And we want to hurl those accusations. Even if we never say it, we show it in the attitude of our heart. Because what we're really saying is, nobody cares for me, and I'm in pain, and I don't like pain. And so my way to offload my pain isn't to take it to God, it's to pick up my offense and throw it as a weapon. We weaponize it. Number two, we hold on to it, and it becomes our weight, our weightiness. It holds us down. It weights us down. We've lost our joy because we sit here and carry it. When you have to carry a heavy weight, guess what? You don't have any hands to receive because you're carrying around the offense. God, do you really care? You didn't show up how I thought. You didn't fix my marriage like I thought. You're not doing this or that like I thought. I am offended and I'm weighted down, and it becomes a heavy load to really bear for a long time. Number three, the other way we do it is we build a wall. Because you know what? I don't want anybody to offend me anymore. I don't want to be hurt anymore. I'm just going to pile up all my offenses right here because they just hurt me and people hurt me. So you know what? I have, forgive the word, a screw-it-all mentality about life. And you know what? I'm going to drop out of my life group. I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to be involved. I'm just going to hide behind my wall. Because it's here where I feel a little safer. Because when I can hide behind my wall, I don't have to be as much pain. I can be protected here. That's a third W. The fourth one is we take our fences and we take down the wall and we turn it into an altar. We turn it into an altar. It's not denial. It's not putting it behind me, trying to pretend it's not there. It's saying, you know what? It's here. And I'm going to make it an altar to worship. Not worshiping my offense, but worshiping the God who knows my heart and pain. And I worship you, Lord, in the midst of this. I worship you even when I don't know what to do with it. I worship you. I want to play a song for you as we close by Casting Crown. It'll be up on the screen. It's called Just Be Held. And I want you to listen to it and let the Lord minister to you through it.
Hold it all together, everybody needs you strong. But life hits you out of nowhere and barely leaves you holding on. And when you're tired of fighting, chained by your control, There's freedom in surrender. Lay it down and let it go. So when you're on your knees and answers seem so far away, you're not alone. Stop holding on and just behave. Your world's not falling apart, it's falling into place. I'm on the throne. Stop holding on and just behave. Just behave. Just behave. Eyes are on a storm, you wonder if our love is still. But if your eyes are on the cross, you know I always have and I always will. And not a tear is wasted, in time you'll understand. I'm painting beauty with the ashes, your life is in my hands. So when you're on your knees and answers seem so far away, you're not alone, stop holding on and just be here. Your world's not falling apart, it's falling into place. I'm on the throne, stop holding on and just be here. Just be here. Just be here. Seems so far away. You're not alone. Stop holding on and just be here. Your world's not falling apart, it's falling into place. I'm on the throne. Stop holding on and just be here. Just be here. Just be here. Just be held.
Just be held. I'm on the throne. Quit holding on and just be held. As Brian begins to play some instrumental music, we want to just invite you to go to the sides if you need some prayer. The Lord's been speaking to you about something. There'll be people there on the sides that can pray for you. If you want to just do some business with the Lord right here in your seat, it's time to let go. Are these offenses holding you back? Let them go. Let them be an altar to the Lord. Is that question still in your heart? God, do you really care? Get some prayer for that. It's okay. As I said before, some of the best people who love Jesus ask that question. Wrestle with it as we just take a few moments to pray together and let the Lord minister to you. Thank you. come deep into our hearts. Show us where we're holding on to offenses, where we're still mad at you because you didn't come through like we thought. Or maybe we're mad at ourselves because we messed it up. Lord, I thank you that you're this, you are the cornerstone. You're the stumbling block. That either we're going to fall in our over because we have too much pride and we need to be humbled, or that will crush us. But Lord, I pray you'd make us whole. I pray, Lord, for this year of 2022, we would be a church that wants to go after you, that wants to know your character and your ways. Lord, help us to let go of those offenses and build an altar to just worship you even when there's no answer. Because we worship you. Lord, for this church. Thank you for what you're doing here, Lord, this morning. For speaking to our hearts, speaking to my heart. And Lord, for stripping away the offense so we can go into this new year light. Because we know you're in control. That even when you don't come through with the answers, even when we don't know why, you're still in control. That you're so comfortable, you're on a pillow. And that we can trust you. Because you know, you care, you see. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church to be able to walk into your goodness, God, and live out that goodness in our lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to stand if you'd like. We're just going to close with the chorus, God is so good.
God, you're so good. you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good to me.
Amen. Don't forget your kids. It's a beautiful day out. Have a great day.